Associate's degree. Wow. Hey, let's pray. And hey, we haven't done it yet. Go ahead and grab your bulletin. Why don't we stand up for a second? You can stretch after you just comfortably sat down. This was from Deuteronomy from in my quiet time this past week. Let's pray together. Father, in oneness with you, our souls live in safety and security. You position us to enjoy and impart prosperity. You lavish us with abundance to share. You are our bread of life. You are our water of life. You cover us with the dew of heaven that we would refresh others. How fortunate we are. We are a people delivered, healed, restored, and made whole by the Lord. You are our protecting shield and our triumphant sword. Our enemies will cringe before us, and we will stomp on their backs. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and grab a seat. Is this truth encouraging you right now? Is this truth imparting to you strength for the battle? That Jesus purchased for us the right to receive essential information. Think about that. Scripture says that we can come boldly before the throne of God to receive grace. Grace is empowerment. To receive grace, to receive mercy, to receive God's provision in our time of need. When the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ happened, well, prior to the resurrection, we know that the veil of the temple was ripped in two from top to bottom. And that provided access for anyone who would receive Christ to be able to come into the Holy of Holies. And so when we are praying, when we are coming before our benevolent Father and we are dependent and we know that we are needful of Him, that we don't have what it takes apart from Him. When we come to Him, depending on Him and asking for Him to impart to us that which we need, whatever we ask in alignment and in accordance with His will, we can be confident that we will receive. That's incredibly encouraging. That's incredibly strengthening. That's incredibly stabilizing. And as you hear me say a lot, that's the lens that He wants us to look through. He doesn't want us to pick ourselves up by our own bootstraps. He doesn't want us to be strong people in and of ourselves. He wants us to be strong in Him and in His mighty power. It's a dependent man that has the privilege and the right to be a disciple, to receive that which equips us to be like the rabbi, to be like Jesus, the Christ. So we have to ask ourselves the question, if He's purchased us that right initially, when we first have the scales come from our eyes where we realize, oh my gosh, I understand why Jesus went to that cross. And if you don't understand why Jesus went to the cross, then please come and talk to me, or come and talk to one of the elders, or come and talk to somebody in here who does understand why Jesus went to the cross. But that moment that Jesus went to the cross and the scales came from your eyes, and all of a sudden you were clear-eyed, and you all of a sudden saw, oh my gosh, I know why I was born. I know why I was created. I know why I was placed on this planet. You began to understand that initially. But now, see, now we can receive that essential information continually, all the time. Are we taking advantage of that right? Is the driving motivation of my heart, first and foremost, to know God, to know Him, to intimately know Him? As you hear me recite this verse a lot. Teach me to know your ways that I would know you. John 17:3, this is eternal life, to know the one true God in Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. to understand what the heart of the Father is like, to be able to have my fingers on his pulse and to feel the heartbeat of the Father when Jesus makes the statement to the disciples and says, you know what, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Study my life. If you study my life, you're going to understand what the Father looks like. And apart from that being the master passion of our lives, there's always something vying for my attention, vying for your attention, competing for our devotion. There's something that Satan is using to seduce us into depending on something else and putting it on the throne of our hearts, that God would no longer be the master passion. That needs to be first and foremost. That's prime directive right there. But then beyond that is my motivating passion to equip and empower other people with life's purpose. Until I got to that point in my life where I surrendered and I relinquished control and I said, I'm going to stop trying to figure it out and I'm going to listen. I'm going to listen. Spirit of the living God, speak to me. I might not have been able to verbalize it that way at that time. I might not have been able to verbalize it at all, but I knew that I needed to shut up and listen, and I needed to hear from God. I don't mean to come across harsh. It's just that's the way it was for me. You know, I was listening to all kinds of sordid, deceptive, destructive type stuff that was normalized and was commonly accepted by the culture around me, and it was just killing people and destroying their lives and destroying their marriages and destroying families, and it just didn't make sense. If this is common and this is normal, I don't want any part of it. And so, like me, many of you, you came to that point where it's like, I got to hear from God. I got to hear from God. That was Daniel's heart. We've been seeing that. The stuff that he was dealing with, he's in captivity. His life has been threatened. Nebuchadnezzar is this incredibly cruel tyrant and had this dream, and God had imparted this dream to him basically to shake him up so that Nebuchadnezzar would start really considering why he was placed on this planet. And then he tells, of course, all the wise men, said, you know, you need to be able to explain this dream to me and give me the interpretation because I got to know this information, and they couldn't do it. And so decree, signet ring, let it be done. All these guys are going to be killed. Here's my wax ring. Here's my signet ring in the wax. Get to send it out to everybody. Everybody, you know, all these supposed wise men all need to die. Daniel answers with discretion and discernment, answers the fearful circumstance, because he knows who he believes in. Like we read in the New Testament, I know in whom I have believed, and I will entrust to him that which he will guard unto the day of salvation. That's the security of my soul. I will entrust it to him. And that's what Daniel did. He entrusted his soul, his very existence, his very reason for being on this planet to God. And he went and he said, I'm going to shut up and I'm going to listen. And God is going to unveil. He's going to impart to me this essential information, not just for me, but for my loved ones too. And even for those that I don't find myself loving so much right now, if I'm going to be honest. Single-hearted devotion and dependency positioned him to receive, to have God unveil to him essential information for the sake of himself and others. For what reason? That he could magnify the Lord so that others would be able to understand that there's no hope apart from the one true God. You can keep self-medicating all of your drives and your desires and your urges and your emptiness till kingdom come. But if you don't find purpose and meaning, life is going to be nothing but a desperate gnawing, aching of an existence. That's where I was in 1993. That's what life had become. a desperate, gnawing, aching existence with no hope. And then he unveiled my eyes. So Daniel in chapter 2, verse 24 through 30, it says he went in to see Arioch, whom the king had ordered to execute the wise men of Babylon. Daniel said to him, "Don't kill the wise man. Take me to the king and I will tell him the meaning of his dream." Arioch quickly took Daniel to the king and said, "I found one of the captives from Judah who will tell the king the true meaning of the dream." Notice what Arioch said. "I have found." The king said to Daniel, Daniel means one who is like God, also known as Belteshazzar, whom the enemy tried to give him a counterfeit name, which is one who is like Bel, the false god of the Babylonians. "Is this true? Can you tell me what my dream was and what it means?" Daniel replied, "There are no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or fortune tellers who can reveal the king's secret." But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. Oh, Holy Spirit, imprint that verse upon my brain right now. Have me ruminating on it continually. When I am stuck, when I feel stagnant, when I feel seduced to deal with some kind of tension, pain, or pressure the way the people around me are dealing with it, help me to take pause at that moment and remember that verse and say, "There is a God in heaven that reveals secrets. I may be ignorant of something right now, but if I go spend an unhurried chunk of time with my God, He will reveal to me that which I need to know to be able to make it another step, to be able to make it another few minutes, to be able to make it another day without losing who I am." Because that's what it means to save our souls, is not to lose who we truly are, who God created us to be, high definition projections of who He is in this broken world. He goes on to say, "And He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the future. Now I will tell you your dream and the visions you saw as you lay on your bed. While your majesty was sleeping, you dreamed about coming events. He who reveals secrets has shown you what is going to happen. And it is not because I'm wiser than anybody else that I know the secret of your dream, but because God wants you to understand what was in your heart." Let's apply that personally, and then let's apply that to the people around us too. God wants us to understand what's in our hearts, so then we can come alongside people in love and help them to understand what is in their hearts. To understand that we have all inherited original sin, whether we like it or not. In a sense, it's entangled, it's wrapped into our DNA structure. And it's passed down from generation to generation. And there's no amount of human effort or self-effort that is going to give us the ability to overcome it and to be able to accept the reality of what Jeremiah talked about. That apart from God, apart from Him renewing us, apart from Him refreshing us, apart from Him regenerating us, apart from Him giving us a new heart, which has new passion, new purpose, new desire, new motivation, apart from that, the heart is wicked and deceitful above all things. And we cannot be godly with an ungodly heart. We can't do it. Out of human effort. It's impossible. How many of us know that? I tried it for years. It was all about covering up what was really going on so that I could present a package in front of other people that I would be accepted. Right? And we still struggle with that sometimes because of the intense hostile atmosphere that we live in. And then when we begin to understand, oh God, He, you know what? He didn't get a hold of me. He didn't shake me. He didn't elbow me in the side so that all of a sudden I'd become religious. He didn't elbow me in the side so I could, now I could put on some principles. Now I could put on some kind of process. Now I could put on something that's going to give me the ability to be moral and ethical. That's not what he revealed to me. He revealed to me the gospel. The gospel that saves me from the penalty of hell and the penalty of my sin, and the gospel that saves me through all of these broken, sin-stained circumstances, and even saves me through some of the bad choices and the willful sin that I step into at times. That he provides for that too. He provides provision for all of that. And that's what's so incredible about the scriptures, is it gives us the fullness of the full orb of the gospel, the depth of the gospel. And then he saves us to this glorious future. Glorious future that I got to talk about on Friday when we did Franny's graveside. You know, the reality that there she is experiencing the substance of the truths that Jesus spoke about in Revelation 21 and Revelation 17, the same passages that we were able to talk about at Lynette's mom's funeral. That truth that's a guarantee because of what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. I call this message, and we'll be in this for the next couple weeks, I call it Relay for Life. Relay means to receive and pass on essential information. I added essential, because when it comes to the gospel, it's essential. To receive and pass on essential information, message. We know that Satan is clever. He's got a lot of different devices and variations on really one thing that he wants us to lose sight of. It's real simple. He wants to ruin, he wants to restrict, he wants to retard our opportunity to receive. That's what he wants us to do. To receive this renewing, this refreshing, this regenerating, this redemptive, intimate knowledge of God that we always have the right to receive and to seek. I came across this quote that says, and I don't know who actually wrote it, it says, God unveils essential information, information for us, information for others that saves lives, saves souls, saves from the penalty of sin and the consequences of sin, and empowers people for their lives' purpose. What's our purpose? Think about that for a second. Socrates said, beware the barrenness of a busy life. Beware the barrenness of a busy life. When you think of barren, if you've spent any time in the church, you might think of the biblical character Hannah. Maybe you might think of Sarah, who was so despairing. Sarah was so despairing that she was barren. She didn't have the ability to produce new life. And when she was stuck in her despair and her sadness over the ability to not produce new life, she became a little bit dangerous. And a little bit destructive, tried to take that matter into her own hands and make something happen. The word barren means condition too poor to produce. That's why Jesus said, like in Luke chapter 6, verse 12, he said, one day soon afterward, after the bustle and the busyness of all the stuff that was coming at him all the time and his disciples, says he went up on a mountain to pray, and he prayed to God all night. I don't mean this in a way to chastise people, because the urgency is there for me too. But whenever I hear somebody tell me that they're too busy for fellowship, they're too busy to pray, they're too busy to study, oftentimes I just don't say anything because I won't say anything positive. Because we're never too busy for that which is essential. And if we are too busy, we are being duped. We are being deceived. That word pray, it means an exchange. What's it mean? And we've talked about it before, but it's necessary to talk about it again. It means to interact with God by switching human ideas for God's ideas. To substitute one thing for another, to replace doubt with fear. Apart from solitude with the Spirit of the living God, we will begin to pick up the dirt of this world, and the dirt of this world will lay upon us baggage and heaviness that will cause us to doubt. It's a guarantee. It will happen. It's not that it might happen. It's that it will happen. That's the reason why Jesus, God in human flesh, the incarnation, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. I mean, it was essential for him. He who was without sin, it was essential for him. And he goes up, spends a whole night in prayer. And am I using this to say, if you ain't spending a whole night in prayer, you're just a terrible Christian, and so let me throw all this legalistic baggage on you right now? It's not what I mean. But over time, if we're willing to say, Holy Spirit, help me to set aside time. My flesh doesn't want to. I don't want to. I want to spend all my time occupying myself with stuff that keeps me from having to think about things. That's what I want to do. Problem is then I'm cutting myself off from being able to think about the essential information that the Holy Spirit will download into me. So maybe it ain't going to be all night, but it's going to need to be some time for the sake of my wife, for the sake of my children, for the sake of my friends, for the sake of my community, if I'm going to receive the essential information. And then why? Well, it's relayed to us so that it can be relayed to others. Don't laugh, but I was actually in the 4x400 meter relay when I was in high school. I was actually really good at it. I was a good 400 meter runner. Unfortunately, I was on the same team of the guy that was about the best 400 meter runner in the county. But in the 4x400 meter relay, not only do you need to have the ability to be trained to learn how to breathe correctly, to know how to have the right kind of stride, to know when to lengthen your stride, when to accelerate, all of those types of things, but you need to be trained on how to properly hand off the baton. You know? And we got pretty good at that. But sometimes we weren't. I remember one time, the anchor who could run a 47 split, was a really, really fast guy. He received the baton 40 yards behind. He won the race by 30 yards. But he was having to do a lot of that all on his own. And that's not what God has called the church to. It's all of us. All of us need to experience, to receive that which is relayed so that we in turn can relay. We know that the scripture says that all scripture is God-breathed, theonoustos. He used these men to superintend the scriptures into something that nowadays looks like this. Started out as scrolls, but God utilized people's personalities and their experiences and their perspectives to put his actual words down for us that we could benefit from them. And then it's through that unhurried time, meditatively praying through that essential information, that patterns are established in which we can effectively relay that which we have received and pass it on to somebody else. Let me close on this. 2 Timothy 2:2. Paul says, "That which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach to others." We need to have a progression of participation and perpetuation. Those are my fancy 27-cent words to say that there needs to be a whole lot of relaying going on in this place. And there is relaying going on in this place. But Holy Spirit, help it to increase more and more. That as I am handing off to you, or you are in your small group Bible studies, or you're in your interactions, mentoring relationship with another person, you are enjoying the reality of knowing that this solitude, like Jesus experienced going someplace so that he could receive what God the Father wanted to download into him, as you are enjoying that, and things are coming alive in you. There was a parish priest by the name of Joseph Rue said, "Solitude vivifies, but isolation kills." And there's a huge difference. Satan wants us to isolate. He wants us to cover and hide. Go back to Genesis chapter 3, and I screwed up, I messed up, I blew it. I've got all this shame, I've got all this stuff going on, so I need to go over here by myself and wall myself off from people because they'll judge me. They don't need to judge you. You're already judging yourself. Right? But solitude is different. Solitude vivifies. It animates. It gives life to. Solitude is not being alone without. Solitude is being alone with. I am alone with the Spirit of the living God and His truth. And He's downloading this information to me. And now, oh my gosh, it's making things that I read. It makes it more than just these boring, mundane, black and white words that are on the page. Suddenly they're coming alive. And now they personally apply to my life. And now, oh my gosh, I can't but share it with somebody else. That's what happens. Right there. Things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That word entrust means commit to the care of those who have wholeheartedly examined and embraced the evidence. And faithful means that they're exemplifying believing faith. In other words, the evidence is being evidenced. That's not saying that they're perfect. Doesn't mean that they got all their I's dotted and their T's crossed. Doesn't mean that they don't sometimes mess up, screw up, blow it. Doesn't mean anything like that. But what it means is that, like when Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." What I want is when I come across somebody, I don't want to be barren. I want to be producing. And you know what I want to be producing? Paul, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, he penned it for us in chapter 5. This is the indication of whether or not it's happening. Are our lives producing the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, self-control. That those characters of Christ are beginning to well up within me and inside of me, and they're motivating the reason why I live and the reason why I interact with other people and what I share with other people. Motivates my whole reason for existence. We live in a busy culture. It's always going to be busy. It's never not going to be busy. But is the addiction to busyness going to kill us? Because it will make us barren. Help me, family, not me. I'll help you, because I don't want it to be you either. Jesus was incredibly busy. The disciples were incredibly busy, but never too busy. You've heard me say it before. I can either work smart or I can work hard. Sometimes I work way too hard. But when I enjoy that solitude, man, he helps me to work smart. He optimizes my time. And then I remember, I don't have to listen to that lie. I don't have to listen to that little, you don't have any time for that. You got to do. Nope. I got all the time in the world for God. I've experienced before, and some of you have too, maybe. You've got 17 things on your to-do list, and you decide to be obedient with the Spirit of God saying, you want to know something? Forget about all that stuff. I want you to go sit down for a big chunk of time, that passage of Scripture that you've been thinking about, and I want you to sit and meditatively pray and listen. And then guess what? After you get done with that, all that stuff on your to-do list, it gets taken care of anyways. And some of the most weird, couldn't even imagine that way it could have happened way. Because that's our God. And if we're about his business, then he'll take care of our business. Well, Father, thank you for a very gracious family that lets me go 10 minutes over what I said I would actually do. Thank you, Lord God, for what we are learning from Daniel. We'll continue to learn from Daniel. And thank you, Lord God, that, my gosh, your love is so much bigger than we can ever adequately or effectively praise you for. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Have a wonderful Sunday.